Very good morning, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study of the Apostle Paul's prayer for the saints. This morning, we continue with part 3. God willing, next Lord's Day, if the Lord tarries, we continue with part 4. That will bring us to the conclusion of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says he ceased not to give thanks for the believers in the church at Ephesus, making mention of them in his prayer. And his prayer was only for one thing, that their eyes will be opened, that they will gain wisdom, and they will understand the Word of God. And through the understanding of the Word of God, he knows that the hope of their calling will be deepened and strengthened, that the glory of what Jesus Christ had done in their lives, they will understand, and they will not allow the glory of the world to lure them away from bearing a godly witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if the glory that God has prepared for all His children is dim, you are not sure what it's like, what it is supposed to be, the glory of the world will replace it. Because every day we are bombarded by the glory of the world. The newspaper is talking about it. The glory of the world is success means you're going to have lots of money. You can live in mansions. You can buy whatever your heart desires. You can go on holidays in first class. You can live up the high life. They call it the good life. That's the glory. You become famous. You become well known. People will name buildings. They're going to name foundations after your name. You become a philanthropist. These are the glory that the world will throw at you when you do not know the glory of God that is eternal. All these temporal glory will, little by little, but surely it will find a room in your heart. And that's why the Apostle Paul says the only cure is to gain in knowledge. Once you know the Word of God, once you understand the glory that God has for all His children, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and the power that God has given to us. That's what he says in verse 19. The exceeding greatness of His power to usward. It's with us. You and I can be victorious. You and I will not allow the world to succeed in robbing us of our time on this earth. The only time in eternity where we can witness for the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth that can impact a sinner and turn him into a saint when you give them the gospel. The only time on earth that as a child of God you can impact other children of God, that they may be encouraged to see how your life in Christ Jesus can also encourage and strengthen them, just as the Apostle Paul's life in Christ Jesus strengthened, for example, the Christians in Philippi, in the church in Philippi. They were encouraged because their spiritual father, the Apostle Paul, was prepared to put himself into prison for the sake of Christ. And if my spiritual father, the great Apostle Paul, was prepared to do that, so were they. Your life can have this kind of eternal impact in the lives of the people around you when the glory, the hope, and the power are all deepened and strengthened and realized. And you cannot have that without the Word of God. And that's why Paul says, I pray that your eyes will be open. You will understand how wonderful and how great a salvation that we have. And all these are made possible because of what he mentioned in the last four verses of this chapter. This morning we're going to look at only two, where verse 28, it describes the source where our hope, our glory, and our power can be deepened and strengthened. Look at verse 19 first. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? Now, this word power speaks of the ability. The word power in the last part of verse 19, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, this word power talks about strength. It's like a person who plays a game, let's say basketball. He has the ability to play the basketball. He has the skill. He can dribble very well and so on. He has the ability now. But he may not have the strength. If he doesn't go to the gym and build up his muscles, he can maybe last for half an hour. Then after that, he will be completely exhausted. He may not have the strength. So the power that is mentioned as ability in the first part of verse 19 is us, is the exceeding greatness of his power to us. What? To us what? Before that, we never had the ability. Before that, before salvation, we were dead in sin. We were not able to see. We don't have the eyes to see into the spiritual realm. But after we are born again, we now have the ability. But the ability alone is not enough if we are not energized by the strength that we need. And the word working there is where we get the word energy. Energized by the strength that God Himself will give to us. And the Word of God will make all these possible. Now, by the way, the word power that appears in verse 21 is another word. So you have three different words with three different nuances within the next few verses. Verse 19 and verse 21. Far above all principalities and power. This power speaks of authority. Like the kind of power that a government has. See, a government is not a person. But you and I know government has power. Now, that is the kind of power that is described here in verse 21 that is subservient to Jesus Christ. So for us as Christians, we are now given the ability because of the transforming work of God in our lives, but we still need the strength in order to carry out and to realize the abilities that are now found in every child of God. And we have to understand that the source of this power is, in verse 20, which He wrought in Christ. The word wrought is the same word as the word working. The word working is noun form, energy. But the word wrought in verse 20 is also energy. But this is in the verb form where you get the word energizer. So the source of it is in Christ. Now how is that possible? In Christ. Not in a system. Not in you coming to church. Not in your water baptism. Not in your taking the Lord's Supper. Not in any activity, even though the activities might be Christian in nature, but it is in Christ. In Jesus Christ Himself. The Bible did not choose the word in Jesus. The Bible purposefully chose in Christ. Now there's a difference. When the word Jesus is used, the emphasis is on salvation, Savior. Because Jesus means Savior. Christ is the Hebrew, is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, Mashiach, which means the anointed. So Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one, Christ Jesus means anointed Savior. And here the Bible purposefully used the word Christ, which He energized in your life and in my life that we can have a deeper, stronger hope, glory, and a power in Christ. Not in anyone. Why? Why is that so? Why is Christ, the anointed one, so special? He is so special because in Christ we have salvation. In Christ, Jesus Christ came down from heaven's glory. Not anyone, not any angel, not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ Himself, the second person of the Godhead, willingly, freely came down from heaven's glory to be born of the Virgin Mary, to subject Himself to take on human form, which He did not have to, but He did. When He did that, immediately He will now experience all the infirmities of a human being. Now, why would God want to subject Himself to such a humiliation? For you and me, we want to do the opposite. We are human beings who want to be like God. We want to be strong. We want to be powerful. The Lord Jesus Christ was strong and powerful. He was not bound by space and time without a corporeal form. But He purposefully, deliberately submitted Himself because God the Father said, I love this world, but I cannot save this world without You. I love this world and therefore I sent my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who openly, willingly, freely said yes to His Heavenly Father. And He came down. And He came down through the Virgin Mary so that He will be born perfect, to experience all the weaknesses and the infirmities of this human flesh. And He obeyed all the laws of God that God demanded from all of us, which none of us could keep. The Ten Commandments summarize all the laws of God that God has given to us that none of us could keep. And because of that, we are all bound and deserve to be in hell after death. But if we end up in hell after we die in our sin, God says, I cannot let that happen. Because God loved us, even though there's nothing lovely in any one of us. But God loved us nevertheless. And His love was not a love without action. And His love was a love that was so absolute that He gave His only begotten Son the best to die for you and for me, to obey all the laws of God, all the requirements of God that you and I can't keep. And He kept all of them. And then for our sins, which we need to be punished for it, He took your sins and my sins and He was punished in our place. And the physical pain He had to endure, the mental and the emotional pain He also had to endure, as expressed when He prayed at the Garden of Gethsemane, where He perspired and the sweat that came out of Him was like droplets of blood. That was how intense the suffering the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure. Physical pain was one thing, but the mental and the emotional pain that He had to go through, because while He hung on the cross, He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why would my Heavenly Father not lift one finger to come and protect His only begotten Son whom He loved? Because of your sins and my sins, the Father allowed the Son, even though He had all the power of God at His disposal, He did not lift one finger to deliver Christ from the cross. And He allowed Christ to go all the way, even until He died, when He uttered the words, it is finished. He gave up the ghost. That's why this is in Christ, which He wrought in Christ. Because without what Jesus Christ has done, you and I cannot have this hope, this glory, this power. Because of our sin. See, your sin and my sin, the power of God cannot just simply erase. God is all powerful. God cannot just simply erase your sins and my sins. God can raise us up from the dead. Yes, He has the power. Without sending Jesus Christ, He can raise us up from the dead, but we have to die again because of your sins and my sins. You die, He can raise you back again, but you die again. He raised you up again, you die again. And God did not want to do that. God wants us to be raised from the dead once, never to die again. And in order for that to take place, the power of God was not the issue. The issue now is the justice of God. And in order for you and me to have the glory that one day we will all be in heaven with God in the glorified body, never, never to die again. And one day we will all stand before God the Father and He will no longer be our judge to condemn us, but as a Father He will receive us, our home in heaven. No more bound for hell, but in heaven. All this is made possible because of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He energized in Christ Jesus. He transformed us, He saved us, He changed us. And this change and transformation is real. It is not hypothetical. It is not in some computer-generated virtual world. It is real. It has taken place in this world. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ done in this world, when you truly, sincerely, with all your heart, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. That's what He says. Look at verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to us? What? Who are the us? Who believe. And the word believe there means continue to believe. Believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins, that Jesus Christ was crucified, and you were crucified together with Him on the cross when He died for you in your place. Your sins and my sins brought Jesus Christ to the cross. Your sins and my sins kept Jesus Christ on the cross because of His love for you and for me. And because of this transformation, the hope is now yours. And the depth and the breadth of this wonderful hope must not be dim. And the only way that it will not be dim is the knowledge of the Word of God. Because it is all found there. It is all found in the Bible. It is all described for us in the Bible. Don't replace it with the hope of this world. What is your hope for yourself? Seriously, what is your hope for yourself? You are now 28, 29 years old, just started life after graduation. What is your hope for yourself? That you're going to find a good job in a very, very big company? That you're going to be the next CEO? That 20 years down the road, you're going to have a car park lot with your name on it, CEO of this wonderful company? Is that your hope? And what is your glory? That you're going to be the next CEO, the next president of this multinational billion-dollar company? Is that going to be your glory? And then where are you going to get your power? You're going to exercise, take vitamins, and do whatever it takes to have the kind of power with money. Is that the kind of power you want? Is that your hope? And then you're a Christian. We pity you. Really. Because you have replaced the hope and the glory and the power of God that are eternal with something that is temporal, something that will soon fade away, and it will fade away. We are all surrounded by this kind of evidence of people of the world who once upon a time had glory upon glory upon glory when they were alive, when they were at the height of their might and power. But where are they today? Where are they today? Where are the Caesars? Where are the Pharaohs? Where are they today? Can anyone be greater than these men who were so powerful in the past, who literally had absolute power, where thousands, if not millions of lives were in their hand, as it were? They can kill anybody they want, and they can get away with it. Men like Nebuchadnezzar. Men like Caesar. Where are they now? That is the hope of the world. That's the glory of the world. They are like the dew that appears in the morning and by noontime it's gone. Because the glory is only as good as their life. The moment they die, the power, the glory, and the hope dies with them. We are Christians, are we not? We are people who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our hope and our glory and our power, is it not in Christ Jesus? Is that not the basis? That basis will be deepened and strengthened when you know the Word of God. When you are ignorant of the Word of God, you suffer. Your witness for Christ suffers. Please, if your hope is that of the world, and you are a father, guarantee, you're going to pass on this same temporal, meaningless hope to your children. Because you're going to push them in the same direction that you are pushing yourself. That's the way of man, unless you are a terrible hypocrite. Because if this is what you consider as the treasures, because that's what your heart is longing after, you're going to push your children in the same direction. And you think that the way to go is study, study, study. With education, they're going to get what you hope to get for yourself, isn't it? That's what the world has bombarded our mind with. And so we push and press our children by way of education, by way of education. It is the most important thing in our children's life, education. And not only just simple education, but they must be the cream of the crop. And so anything less than A, we will be unhappy with our children's education. Is that not true? We are Christians. Don't ever forget that. Don't push our children in the direction of the world. That is like sacrificing them to the fire of Baal. The only difference is the Baal that we have today is called money. And you're pushing them in the direction, just like the kings who sacrificed their sons to Baal, to the gods of the Canaanites. We are now sacrificing our children to the gods of this world. When we push them and push them in the direction, because when they grow up, the influence that you have with them, shaping them, molding their heart and their mind, is now that of the world. And the influence is so set in stone now when they are in their 20s. And then now suddenly when you are in your 60s, in your 50s, you realize that your dream, your hope, your aspirations of the world are all like smoke, drifting away. You cannot get anything back. Nothing is real. By then you know it's too late. You want to stop and you want to change. But then what about your children? What about your children? You have already put into their heart and their mind this worldly hope and glory and power. Money power, education power, smart. Sure, by all means, very smart. They can get into any company they want because they are bright students. But you have just consigned them and condemned them to a life that is hopeless, powerless, and definitely not glorious, because it will die with them when they die. You know it. You have seen it. Make a difference. Make a change. Whatever in the past, it's the past. It will not come back. It's gone. Make a change. If your children have been pushed in that direction, stop it right now by talking to them and confessing to them. Mom and Dad have brought you up wrongly. Please forgive us. We now want to come back to the Lord as children of God. And we want you to do the same. We do not want you to continue in this direction which we made a mistake in pushing you. Please come back to the Lord. Would you do that? Because if they are truly born again, they will understand. Because Jesus says, my sheep hears my voice. And Jesus also said, I know them and they will follow me. And so you have to begin sincerely, genuinely with your own transformation. And then honestly, transparently, sincerely share with the children so that they will not waste their life just as we have wasted our lives. The basis is in Christ. So therefore, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, what Jesus Christ has done for you, when He lived for you, when He died for you, it has transformed you. You now have this wonderful glory. You now have this amazing power. You now have this glorious hope waiting for you, guaranteed, because it is in Christ. In Christ. How do we know that? Because of the basis. Look at what the Father did in response to what Jesus Christ did. Second half of verse 20. When He, that is God the Father, raised Jesus, Him, from the dead. Raising Christ from the dead is the stamp of approval that God had accepted 100% what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ doing it is one thing. Whether He accomplished it in a manner that the Father would accept, for your redemption, for my redemption, for our forgiveness of our sins, that we do not need to find ourselves in hell. Doing it is one thing, but did the Father accept? Did the Father find it sufficient? Was the blood, the death of Jesus Christ, the God-man, was it enough to save your sins and my sins, to save millions of transgressors? Not just thousands, millions throughout the ages. From Abel, who was born again, to everyone, right up to the last human being to be born again in Christ. Millions and millions of believers. Because it is the blood of the God-man. It is of infinite value. And God the Father said, I have raised Him from the dead as my stamp of approval that what Jesus Christ has done has defeated death on your behalf. We die because of sin. And because Jesus Christ has taken my transgression, we cry to God, forgive me of all my sins. Because Jesus Christ has died for me, He has taken my penalty, my punishment on my behalf. Help me. Forgive me, Lord. And God the Father say, yes, I will. I will forgive you because of Jesus Christ. Because I have accepted what He has done for you. And I shown that to you by raising him from the dead so that you do not need to be defeated by death as well. That's why for the believer, we are only sleeping. When we finish our service here on earth, God says, your time of service is up, you have served enough, you come home and have your eternal rest. Can God have the power to take every one of us in this mortal flesh into heaven? Yes, God has the power to do that. But the problem is this. This body of ours is not suitable for the heavenly environment. We will not be able to survive in the heavenly environment because the Bible has given to us evidence upon evidence all around us. You look at the birds. They have a special body designed by God for flight. You have the fish in the ocean. God designed them a body for them to live in the ocean. You look at the animals, you look at our body. Our body, like the land animal, it's designed for land. That's our body. We are surrounded by this evidence. Different environment, different body. Same in heaven. This body is not suitable for the heavenly environment. That's why this body will be left behind. And one day God will give to all of us a glorified body that is eternal, that is spiritual, that is glorious, that is powerful. Do you know where all these teaching is found? We mention this all the time during vigil service. You don't attend vigil service, you don't encourage people, you in turn are not blessed. Vigil services are the best time for you to take good look at your life. Because very soon it will be your turn lying in the coffin. And these are the blessed, wonderful passages of the Bible that can strengthen and encourage our hearts. That can set our life back on its proper path. That is the straight and narrow path that God has given to all His children. God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Our last and final enemy. It's all found in the Bible. You know which book? 1 Corinthians. Which chapter? Chapter 15. The entire chapter on the resurrection. How amazing and how wonderful the resurrection is. And if you know that chapter, you don't have to be afraid of anyone or anything, not even death. The Bible calls man's last enemy. It's all found in the scripture. If you know all these, you know how wonderful it is. Don't have to be afraid of death. People are very afraid of death. You take vitamins, the moment you're sick, you become a hypochondriac. You're so frightened you can't even sleep at night because just in case I go to sleep, I won't wake up, I'll die. All these are so unnecessary because it is based upon ignorance. Ignorant of what? Of the Bible. But you don't have to be in that state. You can have peace in your heart. Jesus says, God will give to His beloved rest. Are you not His beloved? Then He gives you rest. Go to sleep at night. He will give you sleep. He will help you to sleep. All these are found in the scripture. Don't have to be stressed. Don't have to worry. You can just simply lay all your cares and your burdens at the foot of your cross, of the cross of our Savior. And He will take care of them. He promised us. He will never leave us comfortless. It's all found in the scriptures. The power of the Word of God is real because Jesus Christ is real. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is real. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that can transform your heart and your mind and your life is also real. I've been teaching the Word of God for the past 20 years. And the greatest joy and reward is to see the lives of those who continue to come for Bible study. Little by little, you can see them change. Their thinking begins to change. They become more joyous and cheerful. Now, these are only the privilege of those who continue to come. Not those who come, when they feel like it, they come, other time they disappear. They come in, they go, they come in, they go, they come. This will not have any impact. The Word of God will not have any impact in these people because the Word of God is not their priority. But for those who come week after week, after week after week after week, you can't help it. That's the power of God's Word. It will change people. It will transform you. You can see the demeanor. You can see their faces. And that is the greatest joy and reward. You can see the power of the Word of God in changing the lives of fathers, mothers, children, and the whole family. It's real. saddest part is, it is not real in many of our lives. It can be, but you have to come back to the Lord. Not only that, look at the last part. When he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You know what that means? He came from the heavenly places. He came down to earth to do the mission of salvation as God's anointed Savior to save you and to save me. And then God accepted what he has done by raising him from the dead, and he did not remain here on earth. Oh, he was on earth for 40 days before his ascension, and then he is now seated at God's right hand. Why? As a very, very wonderful revelation that what Jesus Christ came down to do, he had completed 100%. 100%. Because sometimes we forget. What do we forget? We forget this truth. And the truth is this, when Jesus Christ uttered the words, "It is finished," on the cross, the salvation work of Jesus Christ was already completed 100%. But what is not completed is the salvation of Christ in the believer's life. The climax and the completion of the salvation work of Christ in the believer's life is when all the believers receive the glorification. And that is why sometimes it is so easy to doubt. Maybe the salvation of Jesus Christ is not strong enough, it's not complete. It is complete. It's just that it is not completed yet in your life and in my life until glorification. And that day will come soon. It is called the Great Supper of the Lamb. It is called the Rapture. It is called the Resurrection. It will come soon. That's why God wants us to know that what Jesus Christ has accomplished, it's already 100% completed and done. Seated at God's right hand. He is also our great high priest. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. What is he doing seated at God's right hand according to Revelation, Romans chapter 8? Interceding for us, praying for us. That's how wonderful our salvation is. Praying for us is our Savior seated at God's right hand, where God will put him in a place of power and trust. That's what it means. That's what it symbolizes. It is done. Do you know that in the temple, in the tabernacle, they have no chairs? The high priest and all the priests, they continue to work and work and work, and they're not allowed to sit down. To sit down means your work is done. That's the culture. The moment you're asked to sit down, that means your work is done. And so when the Bible says Jesus Christ is seated, his work is done. That means the salvation work in you and in me, it's done. It will be climaxed at glorification. Your salvation cannot be lost. Your salvation is guaranteed. You will find yourself in heaven one day, guaranteed by God. But in the meantime, what am I doing on this earth? Salvation in Christ is already completed. That means you and I, the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you're already fit for heaven. Just like the thief. The moment he died, Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." He was already fit for heaven the moment he accepted Christ. Like, we are already fit for heaven, then why are we not in heaven? Why are we on earth in this battleground? Because there are still many sinners who need to see the Savior by the way that you live. Because Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I will remain the light of the world. Now Jesus is seated at God's right hand. That means he's no longer in the world. Then how is he still the light of the world? He is still the light of the world because you and I are in the world, and you and I are in the world for Jesus' sake. That's why Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, immediately after salvation, Jesus reminds us that you are now the light of the world. Jesus himself is the light of the world. But now he is seated at God's right hand. So where is the light of the world going to be found? In your life and in my life. That is why you must go out and tell people with all humility, "Please look at my life." Tell your sons and your daughters, "Look at the life of mommy and daddy," and you're going to see Christ. And that's what you must do. But please make sure they see the Christ of the Bible. Because that's exactly what it means when you tell somebody, "I'm a Christian." When you say to somebody, "I'm a Christian," you're basically telling the person, "Look at my life and you will see Christ." Isn't that true? When you say, I'm an atheist, look at my life, you're not going to see anything that is of God. Because there is no God. And so they live a life of debauchery, life of sin, iniquities, because there's no God. They don't believe in it. Are you a Christian? If you are truly born again, then the power, the hope and the glory, they are all yours right now on this earth to keep you so that you will not forget the purpose of your life on earth. And that is to show to the world, to tell the world, look at my life. You will see Christ who will always be the Savior of the world. And do you know something? One day, there'll be no more. And that day is called the rapture. See, the rapture, if you study the Bible, is an amazing, wonderful doctrine. If you look at it from the perspective of our salvation, it will be seen as the climax of our salvation where we all be glorified. If you look at it from the perspective of God looking down on this world as a battleground, and we are ambassadors of Christ, and the rapture means God is calling back all His ambassadors, and what do? When you call your ambassadors out of a country, you are prepared to declare war. And so the rapture from the perspective of the battleground, God is calling back all His ambassadors, that means the wrath of God is about to be unleashed. The trumpet judgments, the vow judgments recorded in the book of Revelation. You look at it from the perspective of evangelism. The time of evangelism for the church is over. When the rapture takes place. So it depends on which perspective you're going to look at. From battleground, declaration of war. From our salvation, glorification, the climax. From evangelism perspective, time's up. So which perspective do you want to look at it from? All three counts. All three should impact your life. Now all these are found in the Bible. See, whenever you think of rapture, we only think of one perspective. But we fail to see the other perspective. It's all in the Bible. The more you look at it, the more you study, the more you know it, the more you see the length, the breadth, and the depth of the amazing salvation that you have in Christ. It's so rich, it's so wonderful. Your life is so, so rich. Don't exchange it for carnality. We have been taken out of carnality into the spiritual realm. Why give it up and go back to carnality? Please don't. And the only way, Paul knows, to pray that they will have their eyes open, that they will understand, they will know God's truth, so that the hope, the glory, and the power that God has given to all of us right now on this earth will be ours to experience. And you cannot have it without knowing God's word. And I pray that you will have a hunger and a thirst for God's truth. That it will be a very important part of your life. A very, very important part of your life, just like eating and drinking is so important for your physical life. That's exactly how God described the word, the milk and meat to the believer's soul. The basis of power, God's acceptance of what Jesus Christ has done, raising Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand. And then finally, the scope of this power. You know how powerful and how hopeful and how glorious God wants us to know? Look at verse 21. Far above all principality, the word principality would be rulers. Power, mentioned that already, governments. Might, this one is the abilities of people. Dominion, lords, and every name that is named, not only in this world. That means good angels, bad angels, cherubim, seraphim, Satan, demons, whatever kings, governments, empires that you could ever imagine that will be found on this earth, including the end time one world church of the Antichrist, where you're going to have the whole world choosing the Antichrist to be the leader of the world. All these are subservient to Christ. And because this power is to us word who believe, is God is on our side, That means all this power, they are useless against us. That's how we know when we pray, when God is all-knowing, all-powerful, please don't think that He can only control your life. He cannot control the life of your boss. Please don't think that God cannot control virus, bacteria. Please don't think that God cannot control cancer. Please don't think that there is anything on this earth that can cause God to be caught off guard. Never. And that's why as Christians, if we are stricken with an illness, a disease, whatever it is, don't murmur, don't complain, don't be afraid. Our Heavenly Father, He knows best. Ask yourself two simple questions. Check your own life. Am I in sin that this is because of God's chastisement in my life? Search deep into your own soul. If I'm not in sin, then this trial and this difficulty is to strengthen my faith. James chapter 1. To help me to be a perfect man. And so either way, it will be for our good. If we have been straying away in sin, then stop sinning. Stop sinning and come back to the Lord, and the chastisement will stop. On the prayer list, we have names of our church members, children and friends. How should we pray for them? Because these names have been there for many months, some even years. Two things. That's how you pray for them. Number one, cry to the Lord. The Lord, you promise, according to Hebrews chapter 12. You see, you know the Bible, you know God's heart, you know God's way. Because in Hebrews 12, God says, whomsoever that I love, who are my children, I will chastise. And so you cry to the Lord, Lord, these are your children, you save them. Chastise them, don't let them sin anymore. Please, Lord, be merciful. Do whatever it takes, chastise them. Do whatever it takes to stop them from straying away from you. But if they are not God's children, because in Hebrews 12, God says, those who are not my children, I'll leave them alone. And after all these years, nothing happens to them, then maybe it's the other case. Pray that God will be merciful to save them. Don't just put down their spiritual waywardness. What is the nature? Either they are not born again, or they are born again, but they are away from God. Then why is God not chastising them? Chastisement can come in many forms. Please understand what it means. When Jesus says, yesterday we studied, concerning the terrible, terrible sin of adultery. It is better for a man to go to heaven with one eye blinded, with his right hand cut off, than to have your whole body in hell. Isn't that true? And so if that person has strayed away from the Lord, God is always in control. He's in control of every government, every king, every prince. Not only in this world, but also in the world that is to come. What world that is to come? Not just the millennium. It includes the millennium, but it also includes the new heaven and new earth. So the power, the hope, and the glory that God has given to us in Christ Jesus is not only good for this world, but it continues into the world after this world, when this world is destroyed. That is how amazing the power of Jesus Christ is in your life. And you do not know all these if you don't study God's Word. And there's so much, much more. It's all there. The nuggets of gold is just right in front of you. All you need to do is to mine it. Is to mine it. It's yours. Once upon a time, we were dead in sin. We were blinded. We can't see. And now that we are born again in Christ, our eyes are open. But the problem is, we do not have the power. We do not have the energy. We are not energized. That is our problem. You know, I like to buy torchlights, right? All kinds. I like the design. I like how it works. And sometimes in my naughty moments, I will dismantle them. Hopefully, I can put it back together again. That's why they are not very expensive, they're all cheap, cheap ones. Because if I dismantle them, they don't come back again, okay, it's gone. And so I like to buy also rechargeable batteries to save money. And if there's no rechargeable batteries, after it is used up, you've got to recharge again. Used up, recharge again. We are like the light. Once we were darkness, now that we are light. But the problem is our rechargeable battery. That's us. We don't charge it. We don't charge it back. The light is there, the light can shine very brightly. But when you do not recharge it back, it will become dim. How to recharge? The study of God's Word. That's how you recharge. And when you recharge it, you will be full. And you keep on recharging, because if you stop recharging, it will be used up and it will be gone. It will fade away. It will weaker and weaken and weaken. Like the rechargeable battery. That's your life and that's my life. And the way to charge it is the Word of God. And Paul knows this. And that's why he prayed for only one thing for them. And that's what we must pray for ourselves and for one another. That our eyes of our understanding might be open. That we will gain in wisdom and knowledge of the Word of God. To deepen and to strengthen our hope. To understand the glory that we have in Christ. And the power that is already ours to live for Him. That we will not be easily defeated. That we will be strong in the Lord. To overcome whatever trials that Satan might have to throw against us. So that your life and my life together as one. One body in Christ, we will be strong and we will all be victorious. And we will all arrive home in the presence of God, and God will say to all of us, well done, welcome home, my good and faithful servant. You have served well. You have done well. Isn't that the most wonderful, wonderful words that you want to hear from your Heavenly Father to describe your life and my life here on earth? I hope you want that too. That's what I want for myself. That's what I hope to find for my family. And that's what I hope for all of you. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, stir within our hearts, O Lord, the hearts of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, a thirst and a hunger for Thee by loving and having a thirst and hunger for Thy truth. For to know Thee is to know Thy truth, the word of everlasting life. May this congregation determine and made a covenant with Thee, O Lord, that from henceforth we will put as our topmost priority the study of Thy holy word. For in it, our faith, our hope, the power that You have promised us may be deepened and strengthened, that we will no longer live the life of a weakling, bearing shame because of our life of carnality. Help us to bear the name of Jesus Christ according to Scriptures by the way that we live. I pray especially for every father and mother, that they may realize the great responsibilities that You have entrusted to them. For some who have young children, the impact upon the children is so important at this time. May they not fail Thee. May they not fail their children. For some parents, when the children are grown up, but they have missed and they have not been godly to their children, help them to stop sinning. Help them to come back to the Lord and to talk to their children, to share with their children, to pray with their children, to confess with their children. How needful it is for the family to come back to the Lord and to make right a relationship with God, so that all of us may say to one another, look at me, you will see Christ in my life. Follow me, even as I follow Christ. Thank You, Lord, for the word of everlasting life that is able to sanctify our hearts and our minds. May Thy Holy Spirit take the word of God and do such a marvelous and a wonderful work in the heart and lives of every worshipper. Hear us for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.